The two scripture readings from the New Testament this afternoon from the book of Acts and the letter to the Hebrews, Acts chapter 2. You may find that on page 1254 in the Pew Bibles, 1254. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 36. This is the account of what takes place immediately following Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come and the Holy Spirit was poured out in fullness upon the church. And at Peter's preaching, the hearers there, the Jews that had gathered for the feast from all the nations, they were cut to the heart because they realized, by Peter's preaching, the Jesus whom they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. That is who he is. If you remember that Jesus had prayed on the cross, his first word from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And when Peter preaches at Pentecost, now they know. And by the grace of God, we know as well. And we want to pay attention to what we have here in light of the sacrament of baptism, but also in light of where we are in our study of the importance of the church and coming to a summary of the Bible's teaching in Article 28 of the Belgic Confession. Reading from Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the promise, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Please turn with me as well to the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to pick up at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Reminding ourselves that the book of Hebrews can be summarized for us with the phrase, "Jesus is better." Jesus is better than everything you have ever imagined, better than anything that has been given to us in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. And he is the one through whom we come to the Father. Hebrews 10, verse 19, again in our Pew Bibles, page 1380, 1380. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. If you're able to keep your Bibles open here, that would be wonderful. We're going to be turning as well to Belgic Confession, Article 28, a summary of the Bible's teaching. And we are dealing together in the teaching here about the importance of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Forms and Prayers books, if you have them, page 184 in the Forms and Prayers books, and in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, our hymnal, page 865. Article 28. The obligations of church members. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And so to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear it sometimes, don't you? I think Jesus is all right. I think Jesus is okay. It's the church I have difficulty with. You run into that sort of sentiment from time to time. Maybe you've even run into some smart alecks who have learned a little bit in the life of the church or from the teaching of the church, and they have thought it would be clever to be able to say, you know what, I actually belong to the invisible church. So that when the church is gathered together, they are invisible and not present. Might also have heard people say, you know, Christianity, that's one thing, but churchianity, that is something else altogether. And I have no interest in the church. I love Jesus, you could say, but I hate the church because the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of sin. Now, I suppose we could be a little sympathetic to that concern. And it's best for us, I think, to be able to acknowledge, yes, the church has its failings. No, we are not perfect as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the reality of hypocrisy is real. We can freely acknowledge that. We can also acknowledge churchianity, if that's a thing, is in and of itself no good. It is possible. We warn one another. We will teach our children as they grow up, the ones the Lord entrusts to us. It's possible to be a member of the church and not know Jesus and not be a member of Christ. So yes, we would agree churchianity is not the way. a membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not and cannot save. Nevertheless, it must necessarily also be said that Christ will not be without his church. And those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ will not be content or comfortable to say, I don't need the church. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his church, Ephesians 5 tells us, 5 verse 25, and gave himself up for her. Which means, if we are to be members of Christ, belonging to his body, we also are those who love the church and give ourselves up for her. And we have before us here this afternoon, first of a few sermons we are intending from Article 28 in terms of membership in the church. A focus I would bring you in terms of our obligation, our duty to be joined and united to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. The title of the article, The Obligations of Church Members. Membership is important. Membership has its privileges, you could say. Membership has its obligations. And it's an obligation. We are obliged to be members of the church. What is it to be a member, to have membership? Membership is that which belongs to those who are members. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are members of one another. He uses the picture of a body. And he describes the church with reference to the body. And he says things in 1 Corinthians 12 like, a hand cannot say to a foot, I have no need of you. A body is stuck together, so to speak. And as members of the body of Christ, we are stuck with each other, it could be said. And we need to appreciate the importance of that. And we need to acknowledge the necessity the Bible teaches in the language that we have read here. All people are obliged to join and unite with it. I speak to many members of the churches who are among us here this afternoon. And by the grace of God, we have guests among us, perhaps, who are not yet able to say, I'm a member of the church. And we want to urge everyone of this blessing. Membership has its privileges, but membership is also an obligation. So assembly, being assembled together, is required. Assembly required. We're speaking of the obligation of church membership. And we're going to look together at the concern, the command, and the commitment. So before we get to the details in terms of why this is the case, and what we know from the Bible in terms of what obliges us, you hear the language of we are obliged. That means we have an obligation. That means we have a duty. That means we have a responsibility before God to be joined to the church. As we consider that, we'll consider that specifically in the second point. But in the first point, I want to back up and I want us to consider what the issue is, what the concern is. What the confession here, summarizing the Bible's teaching, is on about. Why is this so significant? Now, there are many, many people, as we've already alluded, who say, I think Jesus is great. I'm just not interested in membership in the church. I have no interest in that. Well, I'll begin by reminding us of what we've read from the beginning of Article 28. We believe, This is what we are saying we believe. And we're not making this up. We are saying this is what we have learned from the Bible. This is what we have heard the Bible teaching us. This is what we understand Jesus Christ has given to us. We believe that this, since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of all who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself. We ought rather to see our obligation to be joined to it. A holy assembly and congregation, the gathering of those who are saved. What are we actually saying? Are we saying that if you're going to be saved, you need to be part of the church? Well, effectively, that is what's being said. And the language that's given here, there is no salvation apart from the church. It sounds very strong. It sounds very categorical. And what the confession is actually doing here is quoting one of the Latin church fathers, Bishop Cyprian, who lived from the years 200 to 258. Extra ecclesium nulla salus. That was the Latin way of saying outside of the church, no salvation. Now, when the Belgian Confession was being written, the reformers were having that phrase tossed in their face and saying, there is no way you can be established as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are leaving Mother Rome. And they would appeal to the language of Cyprian. So interestingly, the reformers and the author of the Belgic Confession puts that line right in here. So we agree with that. We agree with that. You need the church. You need the church for the gospel to be preached. You need life in fellowship with the church to show that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessing is experienced and enjoyed and given through the ministry of the church in one form or another. Now, the distinction was that the problem had developed over the years that the Roman church basically was saying, where the Bishop of Rome is, there is the church. Another way of saying, wherever the Pope is, there is the church. And the reformers were saying here, instead, where Christ is, there is the church. And that's why we already said, you know, a person can be a member of the church and know nothing of sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be inclined to say, and others will put this argument before you and me, and they'll say, well, there are others who know sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ who have no interest in the church. And we say, that may be so. It may be by way of some sort of exception, but is at the very least a matter of disobedience in terms of the duty set before us here. Now, we may think, for instance, of the thief on the cross, the one who was converted as he hung alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus said to him, assuredly, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We don't dispute that for a moment. We might say he never got baptized. He never joined himself to a church. We might come up with other scenarios where we imagine someone has been, has had the gospel shared with them and led to a confession of his need for Christ and humbly received the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith and for whatever reason met a sudden and untimely death. Maybe he was struck by a car. The person never joined the church, you could say. Now, again, that's an exception. But we are not to take our stand or to live our lives or to make our decisions on the basis of exceptions, but on the basis of the standard of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, and the promises given us in God's Word. If you want to be saved, You need the church. The church won't save you. It's Christ who saves you, but he's pleased to do so through the ministry of his church. If you want to buy a donut, you don't go to a bicycle shop or vice versa. And if you want someone to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you have the urgent sense that what they need ultimately is to be under the preaching of the gospel and in the context of the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body. And as we said, the church is where Christ is. And just like you wouldn't go to a bicycle shop to buy a donut, I trust that we understand, and I trust that our office bearers understand that. Our pastor, our pastoral intern, also under the oversight of the elders, know that what we are to be about is that we are to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ and him crucified. You ought to be able to know that when you bring your friends to church, they will hear Christ. Not merely hear about Christ or some things that are interesting about Jesus, but as the word is preached, they will hear Christ, and Christ will be held forth for them. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ will be proclaimed to them. That's what we need. That's what we long for. That's what we pray for. That's what we will commit to. The concern, you see, is that the church is the gathering of those who are saved. And the blessing of salvation is enjoyed through the ministry of the church under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, what do you do with someone who says, not interested? I'm fine. I know I'm a Christian. I know I belong to Jesus. I just am not interested in the church. I have no interest at all. Doesn't have any importance for me. What do you say? I mean, we could simply hold our breath and say, no, you're not. But that wouldn't be very gracious or very helpful. We could rather say to them, you call yourself a Christian, but apparently, according to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, you're not being a very good Christian. And don't you think it would be better for you, rather than to walk in disobedience, to walk in obedience to what the Lord says, that you be joined together to his church? But is that really a command? Do we believe that's a command of God? Do we believe that's really all that important? I wonder if we think about that in terms of the way we think about the church and the way we think about its importance for our ministry and the people we want to know Jesus. So our second point this afternoon has to do with the command. Now we've read it from the language of our confession. All people are obliged to join and unite with it. That's obligation. That's a command. That's an expectation. Now where do we get that? Well, can you say there is a single text that gives you that answer? Not exactly. But when you read the New Testament, and the way the New Testament comes to us, you have to acknowledge, every time Paul writes an epistle, he addresses it to a church. A church is a discernible thing. And you have to appreciate that what we've read together from Acts chapter 2, and Hebrews chapter 10 gives us a good summary of the importance of the church and what its life needs to look like. We could also begin with the Lord Jesus' words. We've heard them quoted in the form for baptism in the Great Commission. We refer to these words more often, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore," and what does he say? What's the main verb? Make disciples. Make disciples. Disciples are those learners who are joined to a teacher, joined to Jesus. And we could say joined to his church. Why? Because Jesus says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. These are Jesus' expectations. When he speaks about their being baptized, he speaks of their being baptized into the fellowship of the Trinity. But that also implies into the life and fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see some very important reflections of that in what we've read in Acts 2 at verse 42 and following. Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued. Who are they? They are the Jews who had gathered from the many nations. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost, but now they're not leaving Jerusalem because they have this understanding, we belong together. They have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They, we read Acts 2, verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were a discernible body who belonged together and did what they did together. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the same teaching. Sinclair Ferguson has expressed it this way in his wonderful little book recently published, Devoted to God's Church. On comments from Acts chapter 2, he says, this being devoted together, our translation where it says they continued steadfastly, they were like glued to one another. They were addicted to the following things. They were devoted to apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They were glued to this reality. So you see that, verse 42. They were devoted. Verse 44. They were all together and had things in common. Verse 46, they continued daily in one accord. They're a discernible group. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It doesn't say in verse 47, he added to the number of those who had been converted, those who were being saved. No, the added to the church. This is a discernible, numberable, countable group. Back at Acts 2, verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In the book of Acts, we'll continue to ratchet up the count for us as we make our way through the study. Acts 4, verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So they're on the rolls. On the rolls. We've sung from Psalm 87 of the blessing of God's work in the church. That's how we understand what Psalm 87 is speaking about. In Psalm 87, verse 6, the Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. On the roll of nations, we are counted. God has a roll. You ever heard the song? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. God has a book of life where he registers the nations. And we may say with Psalm 87, this one and that one was born there. From this nation and from that nation. You and I have been born there. All our fountains, all our springs are in God. Our names are on the rolls by the grace of God. And this is not merely a superficial having our name added to a list. This is the fact that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And nothing will blot us out from that eternal hope. Our names are on the rolls. That means it's a blessing. Young people, boys and girls, all of us as we grow older, it's a blessing that we have a God who calls the roll, so to speak. And we experience that and we enjoy that from time to time when maybe we're not feeling well. Maybe we've been sluggish. Maybe we've been lazy. Maybe we said, oh, I don't really feel like going to church this week. And a loved one comes along and says, are you okay? We missed you. We're calling the roll, so to speak, because we care for one another. You see, an application of the fact that we are expected to be members of the church, the Lord added to the church daily, such as we're being saved, Acts 2 verse 47, is the fact that we will care for each other. We'll delve into this a little more fully in a following sermon, I believe, in terms of what Article 28 sets before us. But you could just think very briefly about the many places in the New Testament where we are given one another responsibilities. Pray for one another. Love one another. Exhort one another. Hebrews 3 verse 13. Submit to one another. Ephesians 5 verse 21. Serve one another. Galatians 5 verse 16. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 verse 1. And we've seen more of that in what we've read from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 23 and following. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for your promise is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider one another. Are we considerate of one another? This is our responsibility, to be mindful of our challenges, our concerns, our temptations. Consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works among one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be together under the word. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, the scenario was such that there were many who were being tempted because of the threat of persecution to take the approach, you know, I'm not really one of them. They were afraid to acknowledge they were part of them. And yet, the encouragement and the challenge here is don't forsake the assembling of one another. I'm not one of them. You need to acknowledge that's who you are and that's where you belong. Article 28 of the Belgic Confession urges us to be joined to this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. Some of you spoke with me recently about speaking with a missionary in lands where the gospel is forbidden and where Christians are severely persecuted. Their gathering together sometimes needs to be done in secret, sometimes among just a handful of people, but they have this heart to be together nevertheless. And that is the work of God's gracious Spirit by the gospel. That is a command of God, but it's also a compulsion that we have. The one another passages, again, not considering one another, gathering together, and then exhorting one another, challenging one another in love. Maybe you know the proverb, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. The language of Psalm 141 verse 5 are similar. Psalm 141 verse 5, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. You see, the command to be together, to be in submission to the word of God together, is a glorious privilege where we learn to love one another enough to tell each other the truth and to keep pointing one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our duty. This is our obligation. The third point here this afternoon, then, the commitment. The commitment. The last part of this little first section of Article 28, all people are obliged to join and unite with it. That's a message we want to proclaim to all. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll want to be joined to his body, the church. That's a commitment we expect everyone to make. It is a work of God's amazing grace. It's only by grace through faith. It's only because of Jesus. But nevertheless, it is a commitment we're expected to make. To assemble ourselves together. To be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of a loving and faithful church. The context of this afternoon's ordination of an elder. Let me just highlight two texts that bring this home for us as well. And they are in Hebrews chapter 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Brother John, alongside of Brother Bruce and Brother Ralph, and the pastor, as a fellow elder in that sense, we are responsible to give an account for your souls before the face of God. That's an overwhelming thing. But you also appreciate that is a richly blessed thing. Let them do so with joy. And that urges us to live in the joy of the responsibilities that are ours. And back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, similar language given us there. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake. Esteem them highly in love, not because they're your best friend, not because you agree with every aspect of the way they live their lives, but for the work's sake, the work of the care of the church, the apple of God's eye, Christ's bride, the church whom he loved and gave himself up for. We love the church as well and give ourselves up for her. So when we speak of commitment, a willingness to join by the grace of God. But the Belgic puts it nicely and a little more challengingly, to join and unite with it. To join and unite with it. So it's not simply putting your name on the list. It's joining and uniting yourself to this church. That is to say, I'm not just a member with my name on the list. I'm a living member. I love the church. I pray for the church. I'm devoted to the well-being of the church. I'll serve the church. I understand that the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior means that I will have the love and care of his church at the center of my life. And that's our desire. So if you're not a member of the church, you may want to ask yourself, what must I do? And be encouraged. You're being urged. You need to find yourself in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and added to his church. And as you do, every one of us, it's not enough for us to have our names on the rolls. It's a challenge and a privilege to do what Hebrews chapter 10 says, consider one another, that you may stir one another up to love and good deeds. That you may exhort one another. That needs to be our commitment. We need to pray that God will help us to do just that for the good of His church, for the glory of His name, and for our witness to the nations. What happened? What happened when God's people did what we read about in Acts chapter 2, the word spread. And many more were added to the church. We saw the numbers go from 3,000 to 5,000, such as were being saved. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the church. We acknowledge, O Lord, we are tempted to think little of the church. Help us to be encouraged and challenged in the blessing that this is the gathering of those who are saved. And help us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to carry out His work through the ministry of the church. The Lord commands His blessing there. Grant, O Lord, that we may know the rich confidence that is ours when we live in sweet fellowship with each other in communion with Jesus. And grant that our devotion to stick to one another and to stick to the responsibilities that are ours may be used of you for the salvation of many more. We pray that you'd help us to hold before others the hope that is found in Jesus, and in knowing Him, the duty, the obligation, the privilege of being joined and united with your people. Bless us, we pray, to be a blessing. Bless those who are called to special tasks ruling over us. Bless all of us, that we would have an eagerness and a zeal to serve you well and to love one another well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.